Good morning. If you will, please be taking your Bibles and turning to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, we'll be reading from that opening in just a moment. While you're turning there, let me welcome you to the services here at the North Gardendale Church. We are indeed glad that you are with us. We do have several visitors, and we're thankful for your presence. If you have not already done so, we would invite you to fill out a visitor's card that you can find on the back of the pew in front of you, and then hang around and let us get to know you and meet you afterwards. We're especially grateful for your presence. In Matthew chapter 16, and beginning in verse 13, it says there that when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Here in this passage, we have what is sometimes called Peter's great confession, where he recognizes and confesses that Jesus is not just one of the prophets. He's not John the Baptist who has been raised from the dead. He's not Elijah that's been raised from the dead. He is the Christ, that is, he is the Messiah, and he is the Son of the living God. And it is upon that statement, it is upon that confession that Jesus says, upon that rock, that confession, that statement of faith, that I am the Christ, that I am going to build my church. And it's going to last, and it is indestructible. Death cannot prevail against it. Hades cannot prevail against it. I am going to build my church. Last week, I introduced to you the idea of the job description of the church. And I told you last week when I was giving that sermon that that really was just an introductory sermon to a series of lessons that we will be having, that I will be presenting on the church itself and our responsibilities and just what the church is and what is expected of the church. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about understanding church and what that means and how we relate to that. But what I want to focus on this morning are some foundational principles regarding church, regarding that word church. And for those of you who have grown up in the church, as we sometimes say, those of you who have been raised by godly parents in Christian homes, a lot of this is going to be old hat to you. A lot of this is going to be stuff that you have heard probably all your life. Some of it, though, may be new to you. Some of it may cause you to think of things in a way that you have not thought of them before. For those of you who are visiting, you may not have heard these things before. But I would like to ask you this, please, and make this request of you. Now, I know I've only been with you for a month now, but one thing that I have found is that you do pay attention very well to the lessons that are presented, whether it be me, whether it was Kevin Clark. Tonight, Dave O'Neill is going to be speaking. I'm sure that you will give him your attention. But what I'm going to be saying this morning is extremely important, and I'm going to be challenging our thinking. That is one thing that you will find that I like to do, is I like to challenge us. I like to challenge our thinking, challenge our mindsets, challenge the status quo, and make sure that what we're doing, what we're saying, the way we're acting, is not based upon tradition. It's not based upon what mom and daddy always said. It's not based upon the way we've always done it. It's not based upon what the world thinks. It's not based upon what culture thinks, but rather it's based upon what the Word of God says. And that's true even with the subject of church. And when we talk about words, we need to make sure that we are talking about the same thing, because words can have different meanings. Words can be used in different ways depending upon the context. I think of
the old classic Abbott and Costello sketch, who's on first? And that's one of the classics that, probably even the young people have heard about. If you have not heard of, those of you who are young, if you have not heard of that sketch or seen that sketch, who's on first, do yourself a favor, and after services, not right now, don't get out your iPad or your phone and look up who's on first. But look that up. In that classic sketch, that comedy sketch, you have Abbott and Costello talking about baseball team, and the team players have these crazy nicknames. You have a baseball player named Who is on first base, and What's on second, and I Don't Know is on third base, and you have Tomorrow pitching, and you have Today catching, and you have I Don't Give a Care on a shortstop, and I've forgotten already the names of the outfielders, but you have one person who is using the words who and what and I don't know in the ways that we normally use those. And you have the other person who's referring to the names of the individuals. And the whole basis of that sketch is you have people talking past each other using the same words because they're thinking different things when they say those words. And you know what? The same thing can happen when we talk about spiritual terms, when we talk about religious things. And that is true with Bible concepts. It's true with Bible words. It's true with various ideas that are present in Scripture. And so this morning, I want us to talk about the word church and make sure that we understand that properly. First of all, let me make this point. The church is the people. That is such a foundational concept to our understanding of what church is. The church is the people. When Jesus said, I am going to build my church, he was not talking about the four walls that make up this building. He was talking about Danny Guthrie. He was talking about Morgan Newton. He was talking about Laura Hayes and JoJo Bates. He was talking about me and you. When he said, I am going to build my church, he's talking about the people of God. He is talking about those who are his saints, who are his followers, those who are Christians. And so every time we read that word church in Scripture, that is what we need to think of, is we need to think of the word people. I mentioned it last week, that the word that is translated church in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia. And all that ever means in Greek is just a people that's gathered together, an assembly of people, a group of people that have come together for some purpose. And even in the Old Testament, that same word, the Hebrew form of it, the Hebrew word, is used in the same way. Let's take a look at just a couple of passages to make this point a little bit clearer. If you will, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. And if you will, pardon me just a moment while I deal with technological issues here. Deuteronomy chapter 9, you have, of course, the Old Testament written in Hebrew. The Old Testament was translated in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That period in between the Testaments was translated into Greek. It's what we call the Septuagint. That's the Bible. That's the translation that Jesus and his apostles would have used. And all those people, all those Jews in the first century were reading a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that word ekklesia is used here in the Septuagint version. And here in Deuteronomy 9, you have I apologize, my iPad has gone berserk. And so I am winging it here and trying to remember my notes and all the verses and so forth that I had down there. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 10, Moses is recounting what happened when he was on Mount Sinai. And he says there, "When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." I'm in verse 9. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And that word there, assembly, is in the Greek translation of this, the Septuagint, is the word ecclesia, the same word that in the New Testament is translated church many times. It's the assembly. It's just the nation of Israel that had gathered together. It's the people there. And then in Deuteronomy 19 as well, the same word is used in another location, if I can find it. Again, I have it in my notes that decided not to work this morning. But there's another, you know what, let's just go to the New Testament because I am not going to remember that verse. But in Acts 19, I want to show you how it's used there. In Acts 19, I mentioned to you last week, this is not a religious word. The word ecclesia is not a religious word. It is just a word that means a group of people. And in Acts 19, you have a riot, a mob at Ephesus. You have this group of silversmiths that are making these silver idols. And Paul, because of his preaching, has converted many people in Ephesus. And they're not buying the idols anymore. And the silversmiths are up in arms about this. They're losing their source of income. And so they are upset at Paul, and they gather this mob together, this riot, if you will. And three times this word is used to describe not the church that we think of in a religious sense, but this group of people that has gathered together for a different purpose. In Acts 19, and in, I'm going to begin in verse 25, you have Demetrius that's calling together the workers of the similar occupation, these silversmiths. And then in verse 27, it says that, verse 28, they cried when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. You have this mob that has gathered. Y'all remember what happened in Ferguson, Missouri just recently with the mob of people that had gathered, the riots that took place in the street? That's what's happening here. You have this riot taking place, all these people from the city gathering together in the theater. And they're in this theater, and they're crying out. And verse 32 says, "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused," for the ecclesia was confused. In other places, it's translated church. It's a religious sense. Here it's not. It's just the assembly of people. And then later on in the same chapter, you have in verse 35, you have the city clerk. He quiets the crowd. And going on down to verse 39, it says, "But if you have any other inquiry to make, it should be determined in the lawful assembly." There is a lawful gathering of people that could come together and hear one another out and bring charges and so forth. And he's saying, you're not doing it lawfully. That assembly is ecclesia. And the same thing in verse 41. He dismissed the assembly. He dismissed those who had gathered together. It's just the people. Why am I making this point? Why do I believe this is important to make? Because if we think of the church as these four walls, or of some place we go instead of something that we are, then that leads to a wrong mindset. It leads to a wrong way of thinking and a wrong way of acting and a wrong way of speaking about biblical things. How many of you in Bible class, when you were much younger in kids' Bible class, had your Bible class teacher teach you this, or maybe you as a Bible class teacher have done this very thing? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open it up, and inside are the people. That's just plain wrong, people. That's plain wrong. No, it's here is the building, here is the steeple, open it up, and inside is the church. Now, I know that doesn't rhyme, but that's the truth. We are the church. The church is not the building. The church is not a place you go to. We may speak of going to church. We may speak of, I go to the North Gardendale Church of Christ. Brethren, may I suggest to you that maybe we rethink the way we talk, that we rethink the way we speak about the church, because when we use it in those terms and with those ideas, we're speaking of the church in a way that the Bible never speaks of it. Now you may say, well, you're splitting hairs, Marshall. We know this, but we use that term accommodatively. And let me go ahead and give you a disclaimer. I am not saying that if you use the phrase, I'm going to church on Sunday, that you're going to hell for using it that way. I'm not saying that at all. Okay, please don't walk away from here and say, Marshall said, I can't say I'm going to church. But I am urging you to think about that. In our family, we have made it a rule that we don't use it that way. And when we're teaching our kids, we're going to Bible class or we're going to the worship services. And after Bible class, we'll go out to eat. Not after church, we'll go out to eat. Because I want to make sure that my children understand the proper concept of what church is. I want to make sure that I am understanding it the right way and that I'm using it the right way, the same way that the Bible speaks of it. And you say, well, you're just splitting hairs. Well, we already do this with a couple of other words. I think most everybody in here understands that I am not a pastor. Now, the religious world calls me a pastor, but we are very quick to say, no, that's using the word the wrong way. A pastor is a shepherd, is an elder of the church. I'm a preacher, an evangelist, a minister, whatever other title you want to give me, but I'm not a pastor. And we're very quick to point that out. We also do that with the word baptized. How many religious groups out there, when they talk about baptism, talk about sprinkling or pouring water? And what do we say? Nope, that's not using the word the right way. When the Bible speaks of baptism, the actual definition of that word is immersion, full immersion in water. And so we're careful to use those two Bible words in Bible ways, in the proper way that it's used in Scripture. I'm simply suggesting that maybe we need to think the same thing about the word church. That we need to use that word in the way the Holy Spirit uses the word in Scripture. And the reason why I'm being so particular about it is because it does affect the way we view the church as a whole in many different ways. I'll share some of those with you as we go along, and as we, not only this morning, but as we look at other passages this morning. I mean, other lessons in the future, excuse me. I think we have made a recovery. The church is the people, number one. Number two, the church has no official name. The church in Scripture has absolutely no official name. Those of us who grew up in churches, in Church of Christ, I have seen this in my lifetime. In many different churches throughout the country, the idea that Church of Christ is the official name. It is the right name for the church, and you're not allowed to have any other name, and you must be associated with Churches of Christ and non-institutional Churches of Christ at that. How many of you have in your lifetime, at some point or another, had somebody talk to you about where you go to church? Again, you don't go to church, you are the church, but you understand what I'm saying. And you tell them, I am a member at the North Gardendale Church of Christ, and they say, oh, the Church of Christ, y'all are the ones that think you're the only ones going to heaven. You heard that before? You had people bring that up before? The Church of Christ thinks they're the only ones going to heaven. First of all, they have a denominational mindset, and I want to talk to you about denominations a little bit this morning and then more so later on. But we can sometimes have a denominational mindset as well when we claim that the Church of Christ is the title, is the designation of the church. Folks, you will not find that in Scripture. Yes, there is one place in Scripture, in Romans 16, 16, where Paul says, the churches of Christ salute you, but he is not using that in some official title. In fact, you know the most common designation of the church in Scripture is the Church of God. But brethren, whether it be the Church of Christ or the Church of God or the church at Corinth, Church of Thessalonica, the saints, the Church of the Firstborn in Hebrews 11 or Hebrews 15, no matter what term or phrase is used, it's simply a descriptive term. Jesus said, I am going to build my church. Therefore, the church belongs to him. It is his. Church of Christ is a proper description of the church, but it's not the title. It's not the name of the church. Church of God is a proper description of the church, but it's not the title. Church of the Firstborn is a proper description of the church, but it's not the title. It's not the name. There is no official name of the church. Well, what does that mean? And how does that affect us? First of all, it means it's not required for there to be on the sign that phrase, or on the website, or anything of that nature. We could just as readily call ourselves the Christians in North Gardendale. In fact, those of you who are part of the Facebook group that I created a few weeks ago, if you notice the title of that group, I didn't name it the North Gardendale Church of Christ Facebook group. I named it the Christians that are in North Gardendale. That could be on the sign. It could be simple. We could have no sign at all. My point is that when we think about this church, this local congregation, or other congregations like that, there is nothing in Scripture that says it must have such and such on the sign. So let me go back to that question about, are members of the Church of Christ the only ones going to heaven? You know what my answer to that question is? Yes and no. It all depends on what you mean by that. If you mean by that a Church of Christ denomination, then my answer is absolutely not. Because that's thinking of the church in a way that the Scripture does not speak of. If, however, on the other hand, you mean are members of the church which belongs to Christ, in other words, people that are Christians, faithful followers of Christ, are they the only ones going to heaven? Then my answer is absolutely yes. Because that's what the Bible teaches. But members of the Church of Christ are not the only ones going to heaven if what you have in mind, they have a sign out front that has the name Church of Christ on it. The sign is probably one of the least important things about the church. Part of this mindset is that of a denominational mindset. It's viewing the church with the concept of denominations, and this denomination is okay, and that denomination is okay, and that denomination is okay, and they're all part of the grander, bigger, universal church that Jesus built. And folks, that is a concept that is foreign to Scripture. That is a concept that you will not find in Scripture at all. In fact, let me take you to John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17. In John 17, and this prayer of Jesus that he prayed the night before his crucifixion, one of the things he prayed for was the unity of his disciples. And he did not want them to be divided. He wanted them to be one. Take a look at what he says in John 17 and in verse We'll start with verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, speaking of his apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Over and over again, what is the word that pops up in those just few short verses right there? One. He wants his disciples to be one. He wants them to have the unity that exists between him and the Father. He says, that's what I want for my disciples. That's what I want for my church. You know what denominationalism does? It divides. The whole concept of denominationalism is division. You have this religious group over here teaching this and practicing this, and you have this religious group over here that teach a different thing that is contradictory to what this religious group teaches and practices this, which is contradictory to that group. And then over here you have another religious group who teaches a completely different thing than those other two groups and practices something that's completely different from those other two groups. You don't have unity. You have division. That's what the word denomination means. It's naming things that are different. Jesus said he wanted his disciples, his church, his people to be one. Now let me just pause right here and make sure you understand what I'm not saying about that. I am not advocating ecumenicalism. Ecumenicalism is a fancy word that means everybody is coming together and everybody's okay. I'm okay. You're okay. It doesn't matter which church, which denomination, and so forth. We can extend our right hand of fellowship to anybody and everybody that claims they're a Christian. No, that's not what I'm advocating. The unity that we must have must be in the truth. But Jesus did not want division. He prayed that his disciples, that his church would be unified. Denominationalism flies in the face of that. Let me take it to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The reason Paul wrote this epistle, at least one of the reasons he wrote this epistle, was to address the problem of division that existed within the church there at Corinth. And by the way, this was not the North Corinth Church of Christ. It was just the Church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 10, he says, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. His point is, don't be dividing up into different camps here. Be unified. God hates division amongst his people. Yes, there sometimes has to be division because people are straying from the truth. But God wants unity amongst his brethren. And when we talk about the Church of Christ in a denominational way, as if that is the name of the church, we're thinking denominationally, we're thinking in terms of the Scriptures never speak of the church, never speak of his people. And you hear, and this is what I hear sometimes as well. In fact, I heard this just last week. And I've heard it all my life. I've heard people call me a Church of Christ preacher. Or somebody will talk about somebody else and say, oh, now he's not Church of Christ. He's a Baptist or whatever. Brethren, that's unbiblical. I am not a Church of Christ preacher. There's no such thing. There is no Church of Christ doctrine. The Church of Christ does not establish doctrine, does not have established teaching. It's Christ's doctrine, not the church's doctrine. I am simply a preacher of the gospel of Christ, and you are not a Church of Christ Christian. You are a Christian. And that's all. And that's not a Baptist Christian over there and a Methodist Christian over there. No, the only thing that any of us should see is just a Christian. And we need to eschew all of these party names and titles and ideas and mindsets that separates us all out and so forth. And let's just be the people of God and do what he says. I find it interesting that Martin Luther, during the Reformation, was against denominationalism. Now, I don't believe he had a proper understanding of everything, but he did have some ideas that were spot on. He said this. He said, "I ask that men make no reference to my name and call themselves not Lutherans, but Christians." What is Luther? "My doctrine, I am sure, is not mine, nor have I been crucified for anyone." St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 would not allow, or 1 Corinthians 1 would not allow Christians to call themselves Pauline or Petrine, but Christian. "How then should I, poor foul carcass that I am, come to have men give to the children of Christ a name derived from my worthless name? No, no, my dear friends, let us abolish all party names and call ourselves Christians after him whose doctrine we have." And Martin Luther was right in that. John Wesley, whose teachings the Methodists follow, said this, "I would to God that all party names and unscriptural phrases and forms which have divided the Christian world were forgot, and that the very name Methodist might never be mentioned more, but be buried in eternal oblivion." Now let me make one thing perfectly clear. Just as I said a while ago, that I am not saying that you're not allowed anymore to say you're going to church and using the word in that way. I'm suggesting that you think of it differently and speak differently, but I'm not saying that you're going to go to hell if you say that. I'm also not saying that if we call ourselves the North Gardendale Church of Christ, that that is somehow wrong. It's not. But there is a great tendency within our brethren to think denominationally and think that that is the official name of the church and that's what has to be on the sign. We can't have any other name. And we think about it that way and we talk that way and we act that way. And Church of Christ is it. No, folks. We're just Christians. We're not a Church of Christ Christian. We are Christians. That leads me to my final point. And that is that the church does not save you. Being a member of the Church of Christ, thinking about that in the proper way, being a member of the Lord's church is not what saves you. Rather, you are in the church because you are saved. Turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Here you have the beginning of the modern day church as we speak of it. You have the beginning of, pardon me, the people of God in the New Testament underneath this new format of the church. And in Acts 2, you have Peter preaching the very first gospel sermon to the Jews on that day of Pentecost. And it says in verse 37 that after they heard his message, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Notice verse 41, please. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Added to whom? to the apostles,
those who were already followers of Christ, those who were already Christians, those who were already God's people, now you have 3,000 more. And in verse 47, at the end of this chapter, it says, and the Lord added to the church,
your version may say added to their number,
added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice the order. It is be saved first, and then God adds you to his church second.
It's not the other way around.
It's not that you become a part of the church and that's what saves you. Rather, God saves you and then you're added to the church.
In Ephesians 2, there are some of the most important words in Scripture, I believe. In Ephesians chapter 2, there Paul is describing our condition before we became Christians.
And in Ephesians 2, it says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He describes how we were walking after our own lust, after our own desires, and we were against God at that point. But notice the next two words in Ephesians 2 and in verse 4. But God. Brethren, those may be some of the most important two words in Scripture. But God. You see, here we are in our cesspool of spiritual filth, and we have no hope. We have no way of saving ourselves. We are dead in our sins, but God reached down and brought us up out of that. But God interjected himself into our lives with his son, Jesus Christ. And through his grace and his mercy, we are saved not of works by which we can boast, but rather is the grace of God. It is the mercy of God that saves us. It's through his son and his sacrifice. And what he will have us do, if we want access to that grace, if we want access to that mercy, is exactly what the people in Acts chapter 2 did that became a part of the church, is that they heard the word, they were cut to the heart, they realized their sin, they realized that God was offering them a way out of that sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, having their sins washed away, and then God added them to the church. Once they were saved, once they had the forgiveness of their sins through baptism. Now, here's the practical application of that. You may be here three times a week, faithfully, without end. That doesn't mean you're saved. That doesn't mean that you are part of his church. And even if you have been baptized like the people did in Acts chapter 2 and are here every single time that the doors are open, that doesn't mean you're saved. Of a non-institutional Church of Christ here at the North Gardendale Church of Christ does not mean you are saved. The church does not save you. There is no guarantee of your salvation. Number one, God saves you through his grace and his mercy. But number two, he does expect you to do something. He does expect you to live faithfully for him. And just punching your ticket, your time clock, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, is not a ticket to heaven. Just being a part of this church is not a ticket to heaven. Gathering with the church does not save you. Doing what Peter said in Acts 2 is what saves you. Doing what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 or Ephesians chapter 4 and laying off the old man, putting off the old man and putting on the new man, that's what saves you. It's the grace of God that saves you. The church is simply God's people. It's the people that have dedicated their lives to God. It's the people that have dedicated themselves to Christ Jesus and doing what he says and not doing the things that he says not to do. put their faith in His power to save, not in anything that we do, but in what God has done. And of course, the question for you this morning is, are you a part of His church? Have you done what Peter said in Acts 2? Have you crucified your old self? That's what baptism is all about. Baptism is a crucifixion of yourself. Marshall Reed is dead. It is now Christ living in me. I've been raised up with Christ to walk in a newness of life. I am a new person. It's no longer me, but Christ living in me. Have you done that? Because if you haven't, then you're not part of His church. And in Acts 2 and verse 47, as we read just a moment ago, the church is made up of the saved. And we certainly want you to be saved this morning. We want you to be a part of His church. Not necessarily this local church. Oh, sure, we'd love to have you here as this local body of Christ. But the most important aspect of the church is being in that saved relationship, being in that right relationship with God. If you haven't done that, why not? What are you waiting for? We never know when Christ is coming back. We never know when we're going to die. We never know when we might not wake up from our slumber. And we must be ready at all times. Here's the takeaways, very briefly, of this morning's sermon. Number one, let's make sure we're talking about the church the right way, thinking about the church the right way, acting like the church in the right way, and making sure that we are in the body of Christ, that we are one of the saved people. The only way to the Father through Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 tells us that those of us who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how we become part of His body. If you've not done that, you have an opportunity right now to do so. If you have done that, but you have not been living faithfully to Christ, we invite you to make your life right with God this morning. If we can help you do that, then won't you come as together we stand.